We have a lot to cover today. We're gonna, and if you notice, what I do is I'll go back and backtrack and do a little bit, you know, that same scripture that we go over. But what happens is at the end of the course, you will know that scripture and you will remember where it is and you will remember what we were talking about. So we do a little bit of backtracking and then we go on to new material. So Mark 11:22. And here's this about this fig tree, if you remember. And Jesus replying said to them, "Have faith in God constantly. Truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him." God never foreordained for any of us to be defeated. He made us to be victorious ones. Does that mean we'll never be defeated? We'll be defeated because we're learning in this. But he made us to be victorious ones. So we don't look for each time to be a defeat. We look for us to be walking in the will of God and victorious. So one of the ways to get to that victorious part is to rid ourselves of that doubt. Smith Wigglesworth once said, and he was a great man of God, "There is something about believing God that will cause him to pass over a million people to get to you." Now that sounds like favoritism, but let's think about it. God is a just God, and is he not, do we not, as people of his, the just shall live by faith? And so he's a faith God. We're children of a faith God. We're faith children of a faith God. And we walk by faith and not by sight. So, if there are millions of people in between us and God, and they're in doubt and unbelief, and if we are standing in faith and have rid ourselves of the doubt, he's going to zone in. And we're going to get to that scripture over in Chronicles. In just a minute. But well, you can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 there while I'm talking here. Here's where King Asa trusted God. And when he trusted God, and we've done this ourselves. Sometimes we'll get a victory. We've trusted God. We get a victory. We're in victory. And then the next time something comes up, instead of going to God, who's the faithful one that we have proven to be faithful, for some reason we get in fear and doubt, and we try to figure it out ourselves, and we try to find a way to be victorious, leaving God out of it. And so in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 2, it says, "Then Asa brought silver and gold out of the treasuries of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt at Damascus, saying, 'Let there be a league between me and you as between my father and your father.'" He's telling him, "I'll give you the silver and gold. I need you to break your league with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he'll get away from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened to King Asa, he listened to him, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work stop. And then King Asa took all of Judah, and they carried away the stones. Now, when King Asa trusted God, as in verse 8, it says, "Were not," and this is the prophet came to him, and he said from God, "Were not the Ethiopians and Libyans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied then on the Lord, he gave them into your hand." So there was this huge host he could have been afraid of, but because he relied on the Lord at that point, he gave them into your hand. But look at verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, therefore from now on you shall have wars." God is a faith God, and it's the prayer of faith that God listens to. This faith is a heart faith, not the head faith where you are agreeing with what you're hearing, but that heart faith that doubt has gone, I trust God. And it's not just a mental assent. So we're to believe in our heart that we receive what we're praying for, even though we might not see the answer with our physical eyes. Here, Asa obviously wasn't seeing an answer to the new prayer here, to this new incident. And he decided, well, if I go into league with this other king and he breaks his alliance with the other king, I'll be able to have victory here. And so God was grieved with that because why? Why would God be grieved with that? Because he didn't go to him. He tried to do it himself. And so he said, and because of this, you're going to have wars. There's not going to be peace. You've done foolishly. Well, then Asa's reaction to that was anger. He knew what he had done. But instead of repenting and saying, oh my gosh, I blew it, he put the prophet in prison. To be a prophet was a very dangerous thing when people were in disobedience and you had to say it. So this is also true of physical healing. You know, when we're believing God, we receive the answer when we prayed, but we don't see it with our physical eyes. It seems more difficult when it's a physical thing. Why is that? Yeah?
When it's physical?
Yeah.
Because you're experiencing it on a regular basis.
Yeah, it's hitting you in the face.
Yeah.
Every day. When you wake up, if you were able to sleep, when you wake up, that pain is hitting you in the face. Think about the leprosy in people. You know, they would have it eating away their body, you know. We live in this body with all of its feelings and the symptoms that we have to contend with. So, but what the word says is when we pray, believe that we receive and don't doubt. And that's why in the physical realm, in the sickness and health realm, it's probably the hardest. It's still the same thing that we're doing as in the financial or salvation or anything else. But it seems harder because of those symptoms. Now, in the financial realm, you've got symptoms too. You can look at your checkbook and there's nothing there. However, and I remember this from when my kids were little and there wasn't anything in the checking account. You can block that out for a day and have fun with your kids until you have to face a bill, you know, coming up to you. With sickness, with things in your body, a lot of times it's a constant. It's in your face. You've got this pain and you've got to address it. And most people will believe that God healed them when they see that their condition has improved or the symptoms are gone. That's why it's important to get rid of doubt. If we want victory in that realm, we've got to get rid of the doubt. And that's why we've been studying the passage in Mark chapter 11. And in this setting, that tree should have had figs. All of the symptoms said that that tree would have fruit on it. And when Jesus got over to it, there was none. Now, why did he curse the tree? Did he just lose it? Did he get angry and just say, well, fine on you, I curse you? You know, does that sound out of character, like almost selfish type for Jesus? I mean, it sounds that way, but I don't believe that he couldn't have controlled himself or that he reacted in anger. I believe, as with everything that he did, he had a purpose in doing that, and part of that purpose was for them to see and us to see as we're reading this that there's a way to address the circumstances in your life to change. And so I believe that everything he did had purpose. He's our example. Sometimes we don't understand why God does something. But above all, and I've heard, you know, different teachers say this, trust him. Trust him. Do not ever not trust him because he's always faithful. He's infallible. But something else is up. In every instance in my life, if there hasn't been something that quite did what I had prayed for, and it didn't quite happen that way, I know God's not at fault. He loves me. He's faithful. He's always there. So something in the circumstances was not right. Whether I wasn't in total faith, whether there was doubt there, whether there was something I was believing God that he didn't tell tell me to believe for? You know, sometimes we get on that jag where we're like, I want this, Lord. And it's really not anything he ever told you to believe God for. So he has no responsibility to bring that to pass. And so he knows what he's doing, and he is to be trusted. Doubt can prevent your faith project. That's what I used to call the kids, is like my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, when my son kind of went off the deep end here a few years back, they were sitting around my table, and they started talking about how bad, blah, blah, blah. And I was, that is my son, and he is my faith project. And I will say only what God says about him, because that's what's going to change him. That's what's going to change the circumstances. So in a faith project, doubt can prevent it. Now, what happens if you sit down and you listen to all that and join in? Are you going to be in doubt? Are you going to be single-minded about what you're believing God for? No. Because when we allow that stuff to come in, like you were saying, going on that bus going into there, there was a lot of chatter and gossip. And, you know, your ears don't need that. Why do you need to know something about somebody from over here whom you might have thought was a very nice person until then? You know, we tend to let things into our ears sometimes that are not good. So we have his name, and we have his authority to use, and we're to be acting like Jesus by faith. He told us to speak to that mountain, that problem, and command it, and not doubt in our heart, and you'll have what you say. And don't doubt is the pivotal thing. Why did he say this? Why did he even put that in there? Because it's a pivotal thing that will keep your faith from working and manifesting that victory. Because when you pray, like we said before, when you pray and you call it done, and then 3 hours down the road, you're like, oh my gosh, that hurts, you know. I just went through this with this foot, and I don't know why when I kicked that futon, it made such an impact. I didn't think I kicked it that hard, but then it started swelling and got purple and black and the whole foot. And I was like, what? You know, and so I had to watch, because sometimes it was really easy to say, you know, I might make a little noise and Pat would say, what's up? And I'd say, my foot hurts. Well, you have a choice at that point to say what God says or to say what you're feeling, you know? And if you keep saying, my foot hurts, my foot's killing me, my what, you know, whatever, whether it's your foot, your arm, your whatever, you are stating you're stating what's happening in your body, but you're not stating what you prayed. And I prayed that foot be healed. So I need to speak what God says about it, because it was done here and I'm here, you know. So whether I see it or it manifests or not is not important. I want it to manifest, so I need to line up and keep my doubt, that doubt out, you know. So what is doubt again? It's double-minded, wavering between two things. We have to settle one way this is going to happen, and it's going to be God's way. So if you have a growth in your body that you have prayed about, and you know that God's word says he is my healer, and that he sent his word and healed us, and that by his stripes I was healed. If you have all that, and this thing is coming against your body, you can speak to it like the mountain. And I've spoken, and this foot is not what it was. It is healed in Jesus' name. I can walk on, I can put other shoes on now. I couldn't do that, you know, before. Thank you, Jesus. And it is perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So that one way, that single-mindedness is very important, because if you waver, if you consider, and that's what we're talking about, is considering another alternative, how it could go, rather than the way that you prayed that it would go. And so we don't think, well, what if it doesn't? Well, what if, because I've had people, you know, that I had to explain why I was wearing the shoes that I was wearing to, did I tell you I took just a part-time job 2 days a week today at Immler's Carpet where I used to work. Mainly it's just to help her out. But it's just like Thursdays and Fridays and every other Saturday. Temporary. But anyways, I showed up and I had to wear these one pair of shoes is the only thing that felt good on that. And so I explained to her, but I also explained to her that I was believing God for total healing there. Well, of course, they say, whew, it's getting hot in here, sorry. They say, well, what if it's broken? Well, what if it's fractured? Or what if, you know, you should get that checked out, you know? Well, first of all, if you do get it checked out, they usually don't do too much of anything with a toe, you know. And I have to trust. I'm not saying don't ever go get it checked out, but I didn't, you know. So we have a single-minded purpose, single-minded about what we're praying for. It's very simple. Our faith in salvation is in what He has already done. And that's the same with healing. Our faith in our healing is in what He already did way long time ago. And so it's the same with everything that we're believing God for. We have confidence and we're at rest. This may be barking like a dog, but we have confidence that no matter what my body's trying to tell me, I am the healed. And that is the way through to victory and walking in total health. Because you're not considering, you're not entertaining anything or everything else. Because the thoughts can come. The thoughts can bombard you. But what do we do with our thoughts? We take them captive. And we do not consider that.
I was reading last night about what you're talking about. And it says, we are supposed to believe when we pray that we already receive what we're asking for. And the reason why it seems like it takes so long is because we're always waiting for somewhere down here mm-hmm. for it to happen. And that's the difference. Because, I mean, I'm not saying people never, you know, nobody ever gets, I guess it's however your faith,
right.
however you learn to work your faith, but I think we would get quicker results if we believed when we prayed. I mean, if we just really would work on that aspect of it, like, you know, saying, I already have this, it's already accomplished, and then keep our focus on that truth.
Yes.
Because you know, it says, you know, in heaven it's done. I mean,
yep,
heaven
yep.
is eternal. It's always right now. But here we're either in the past or in the future, but we have a hard time with right here and
right.
now. And that's the emphasis is if we just say, okay, right now, when I prayed, I'm healed. See, this is helping me to refocus, readjust the way that I'm believing. You know, mm-hmm. Because it just seems like it's taking forever to get a healing that I already actually have.
Right. And if you have that confidence and if you know that it's already done, then when, and just use me for example, then when you swing your foot over the bed when you wake up in the morning, you're not going, does it hurt today? You know?
Well,
and that's what we do.
What I need to do is this, even if I do feel something, that I say, mm-hmm. in spite of what I feel.
That's right.
The word of God, I just say, you know, I just got to train my mind to say, agree with what the word of God says.
Exactly.
The word of God says, doesn't matter what I'm feeling, the word of God says,
and
I'm already healed, it's past tense.
That's right. And as you go, and you don't, I'm going to tell you here, we are to have wisdom. I want to temper that with this, but I don't want to temper it in the other way, because as we go, I have always found my healing lies in going and doing like I always have done and not considering whatever it is that's trying to attack me. If I say, well, I can't today because of blah, 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 whatever it is that's attacking me, if I give into it and say, I just can't, you know, and We're all going to have days that we do that. We just get up and we keep on learning the Word of God, applying the Word of God, and we're going to get this. We're going to be in victory. We're going to have manifest victory every time if we continue on. But if you get depressed about, I blew it, or I didn't get it, or, you know, you just keep building yourself up in the Word of God, because this is true when nothing else is. The stuff coming against your body, the stuff coming against your finances, whatever it is, that's facts, but the truth of the matter is this word and what it says, and it's in your life. So in Romans 4, let's go over, we do this in our salvation and we don't even realize, you know, we think it's so hard, and it's not. Because we do it when we got saved, when we're walking in salvation. We believe there's a heaven. We believe we're going to go there. I think Bob Dunphy, he said after his wife died, he goes, well, you better believe this. Really believe this. You know, because when it hits you in the face and someone that you love passes on, you want to know that that's where they are. And that's all, the thing that you've believed all these years is truth. And so, you know, we kind of put it off sometimes because it's eternity, it sounds so in the future, you know, but that's what our salvation is. So in Romans 4:19, it says about Abraham, and we know that they had a baby, you know, even in the face of circumstance, and it says he did not weaken in faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He was not weak in faith. He didn't consider the circumstances, and he doubted not. He didn't consider, so he didn't waver. If we don't consider another alternative, we're not wavering. We're staying in singleness of mind. When we say we're considering something, what do we mean? Like if you're considering buying a car, what do you mean when you say you're thinking about it? You're meditating on it. You're weighing the odds, so to speak. You're looking it over. You're turning it over in your mind. Well, when you're considering another alternative other than your healing or your salvation or whatever, when you are considering another option, that's the same thing you're doing. You're turning it over in your mind. Well, what if, you know, what if this is what I have? What if he doesn't heal me? What if, you know, you're considering another option. Now, if you're believing God and you spoke to your body about a pain you're having, what is it called when you ponder thoughts of, or even preparing for that pain to manifest itself, to present itself stronger, or go from that to, well, what if it's appendicitis? What is that called? That's called considering. You're thinking, well, if I don't take care of this, you know, if I, you know, I'm not saying, keep in mind, I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. What I'm saying is we need to, you know, put our trust in him. You go to the doctor no matter what he tells you. Because I had a friend when we had the little church in Minch. It was a United Church of Christ. And she had come to my Bible study faithfully in my home for over a year, well, maybe a year. And then she got diagnosed with cancer. She had gotten diagnosed with cancer. We had a guest speaker, one of our friends from New York, come down. She went forward, she got prayed over, and she was ecstatic because that cancer was gone. So, but what happened over the next months was very telling to me, because they told her, well, it never ever goes completely away. You know, you're just in remission. And so it worked on her mind, and then they told her, well, you know, well, we see something, you know. So she went from being healed to over the course, you know, then they see something, and then they're telling her, you better prepare your affairs because you're going to die this time. And I was like, and here I watched it. And because she had not learned how to trust God, I mean, we were only in that church 2 years, and that was brand new stuff to them. It was brand new. They had never thought they needed to do that. They never thought it was an option to do that. And so they did salvation, But as far as healing for something like that, that just wasn't an option, and they didn't even know they could. So she started listening to what the doctors were saying because she'd been listening to doctors all of her life. This other stuff, this truth that she grasped with her mind, had not sunk here and down in her heart. And it was hard for her. And she eventually, she did die. I know she went to heaven, but the truth of the matter is she could have, had she been able to grasp this, had she been able to not consider and go with being healed and listening. See, that's a big part of this, is listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't always say, don't go to the doctor. He says, trust me. Even that guy went to war, but he was putting his trust in the other king. He wasn't putting his trust in God. We can go to the doctor and still keep our trust in God. And that way, when we get a bad report, we don't have to stick to that. We know we can come to the truth of his word and be able to walk in that and have a manifest victory rather than the report that the doctor's saying. I mean, who wants that? You know, we don't. So if you are believing God, you know, but you're trying to consider something other than what God promised, if you're unsettled, have you ever been in an unsettled state? Like you're just, I don't know what to do. It's because you're undecided. You're between two things. So the thing to do is we need to be single-minded. So if you're confused, it's because you're considering something that you shouldn't be considering. In 2 Corinthians 11, the gospel is a very simple, I mean, it's to the point, we make it hard ourselves sometimes. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. He says, but now I'm fearful lest that even as the serpent beguiled Eve by his cunning, we know the story of Adam and Eve, so your minds may be corrupted and seduced from wholehearted and sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He's saying there's a simplicity in Christ, and Eve's mind was corrupted. What was God? We're going to go into that in Genesis here. But when people doubt, they're corrupted and they're removed from that simplicity of what God says. God says, I'm the healer. But when you doubt, you're corrupting your mind and you're thinking, well, he says he's the healer, but will he heal me? Or he says he's the healer, but this is cancer. Or he says he's the healer, but what if he's trying to teach me something? We make it more complex. When you are rock steady and stable, you are singular-minded, simple. There's one choice, one basic, very simple. If you go into a restaurant and you're looking at the menu and there is three pages to the menu and you're like, oh, and the waitress always comes and wants your order right away. And I hate that because I like to look and see what they have. And so I'll just say, even the drink, I'll go, oh, they come right over and they say, what would you like to drink? Well, Pat usually almost always gets iced tea half and half. I don't always want iced tea half and half. Sometimes they have a neat drink. Like Denny's there for a while had, you know, they put some Sprite in it. They put some cherries in it. I like different stuff. And so I would go, I'm not ready to order my drink yet. Even. And I know that makes another few steps for her because she's going to go get Pat's drink and then she's going to come back and see if I need. But I wanted to have a choice. Well, in this case, choice is not good. We have one choice, one single-minded. When you go into a restaurant, if there was only one thing on the menu, how hard is it to order? That's all you got. So that's what you have. You know. So I had a lady that came in yesterday to the carpet store. We sell tile and kitchen cabinets and stuff too. And she wanted to redo her countertops. And so we took her over to this wall that has all these little chips of different styles that she can choose. There has to be 150 to 175 chips there. And she goes, two. I just wanted two choices. It's overwhelming. It was overwhelming, and it complicates matters. And so when we listen and we consider other things that the devil's throwing in your head, then we are complicating things. It confuses and complicates things. So we don't wrestle if it's a simple, clear choice. And what God's word is a simple, clear choice. In the case of our husbands, once we made that and know, we knew that that was the guy and God, that was the guy God had for us, you know, did you still consider other fellas? No, we made that, hopefully not. We made that choice so we weren't still looking. You know, I found myself doing that, not with my husband, but when we were looking for a house, we had looked for so long that I could spot a for sale sign a long way away. And so I would be looking when we came up, you know. Well, then we bought a house. But you know, it was a habit I had to break. For a while after that, I'd see a for sale sign. I'm still looking, woo, I have a house, you know. And so we need to discipline our minds in the same way. Whenever something else comes in to try and complicate and make it more complex, more than the word of God is, we need to get rid of it. Because this is what God said. This is what he said to me. Why are people unstable? Because they're undecided. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 2, because that's where Adam and Eve are. Well, they were. We're going to see what happened there. Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. I know. When I'm sleeping, I don't mind that on the roof. But when you know you have to go out, that's different. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 says, but the tree, and this is God talking to man. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and blessing and calamity, you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you will surely die. Simple command. That's what he said. Life was good. God placed them in this beautiful garden, gave them all they could need, told them what to do with the animals, that they had authority. And it was very simple. He just said, don't eat of that tree. Well, the devil, in verse 3, or chapter 3, comes in verse, or chapter 3, verse 1. He comes to stir up trouble, and he does the same thing with us. You know, we know what God says regarding this concerning us, and he comes to stir up trouble and to complicate things and get them to consider, or us to consider, something else. So here in chapter 3 it says, now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, Satan, said to the woman, can it really be that God has said, you shall not eat from every tree of the... First of all, he distorted what God said. Every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree of the garden, in the middle of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat of it. Now, she didn't get it right either, because she got the first part right. God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. I mean, at least she erred on the side of caution. She knew she wasn't supposed to eat it, so she wasn't going to touch it either. But the serpent, in his crafty way, said to the woman, you shall not surely die. God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil and blessing and calamity. And when the woman saw the tree was good, so she's considering now. He had gotten her to the point where she was like, no, we can't eat it or touch it. And then he came in and said, that's not what God meant. God knows that your eyes will be open and then you'll be like him. And so then she's looking at it with different eyes and she's considering that that tree had good looking fruit. Now there's all the other trees. Why would she even think to eat of that tree when God had said no? But he did complicate things. Eve's mind was corrupted away from the simple command of don't eat from the tree. And so it says in verse 6 that it was delightful to look at and a tree to be desired in order to make one wise. She fell for the considering. She took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some also to her husband, and he ate. So the devil complicated it. He made it into a complicated issue, not simple. And he had them actually questioning God, considering God's motives as to why he would not want them to eat of this tree, wanting to be wise like God. Oh, we can be just like God here. Have you considered this? In other words, this is what the devil's saying. Have you considered that maybe he didn't want you to eat of this because you would be like him? That your eyes would be open? Well, here's a simple thing. If God says, leave the tree alone, don't eat of it, then that's a simple command. But it got complicated. Where we get off and we make it more complex and double-minded is when we say about our bodies or our finances, you don't understand. My condition was worsened when the weather turned. Or you don't understand. My finances are the way they are because the economy turned and I'm in sales. I'm just using an example. And I'm in sales and therefore it impacted my income more so than somebody else with a steady job like a teacher with, when they build up... I don't remember the name of it. But anyway, when they build up and they've got time in, they've got job security. Excuse me?
Seniority.
Well, it's like seniority, but they have a name for it. But anyway, we complicate things because we say, well, my situation's different. Well, because I know God heals, but blah, 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 blah. And we always have something to go with that. Well, what does God's word say? We know that all things are possible to him who believes. And in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, by his wounds we have been healed. Simple. And Philippians 4:19, God will fill to the full your every need according to his riches, not according to the world's economy. See, trying to complicate it. We choose whether to believe God or not. And really, it sounds like it's putting a lot of responsibility on us, but it is on us. We either choose to believe God, just like Adam and Eve could have chosen to believe God at that point, or we choose to consider, and therefore we fell for the ploy of the enemy, which got them tossed out of the Garden of Eden, that perfect garden that God had made for them. So we can train ourselves to believe God quickly and easily. Have you ever met someone that was really skeptical and questioned everything? I mean, there was nothing they believed easily. Some have trained themselves to be skeptical and question everything. Pat has a cousin named Jim, which I just met. I think he said we had met when we were first married early, but I don't remember that. But I just met him at the end of March when I went with my daughter. And he questions everything. I mean, him and Pat have these heated discussions on Facebook about politics, about religion, and, well, not religion, about God. And I think he just likes to argue and question for the sake of arguing and questioning. I mean, like the provoker, the adversary, you know. And so some people have trained themselves to be skeptical, and they wanted it all explained to their satisfaction, and then they might believe. So keep in mind, we are the creation, and he is the creator. If you remember Job in the Old Testament, he tried to question God about his justice and his fairness. We're going to turn over to Job to look there in chapter 38. You know, we went through this whole thing with Job and all his friends speaking to him, and then God. You know, because Job had tried to question God about his justice and his fairness, and he's just like, I'd like to get with God and ask him a question or two, you know, just almost like real flip about it, because he was in agony and he didn't understand why this stuff was coming against him. And in chapter 38, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins now like a man, and I will demand of you, and you'll declare to me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare to me if you have and no understanding. Who determined the measures of the earth, if you know? Or who stretched the measuring line upon it? And he goes on and on. Who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth and issued out of the womb? When I made the clouds, the garment of it, and thick darkness. He's like, Job, where were you when I created all these things? I am God. And in verse 39, can you, Job, hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they couch in their dens and lie in wait in their hiding places? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? So Job's attitude was not good in this. And God is saying, where were you? Who are you? And so in chapter 40, if you flip over there, in verse 3, well, we'll start in verse 1, because it says, moreover, the Lord said to Job, shall he who would find fault with the Almighty contend with him? He who disputes with God, let him answer it. And Job had listened to this whole thing and realized where he'd gone off. And he said, behold, I am of small account and vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand upon my mouth. I have spoken once, but I will not reply again. Indeed, twice have I answered, but I will proceed no further. Then the Lord went through again, gird up your loins now like a man. I'll demand of you, and you answer me. Have you an arm like God? And God's trying to, God's not saying, I'm the big shot, you're the little shot. What he's saying is, I'm the creator, and you're questioning me. Job tried to question God about his justice and his fairness. And God is telling Job, you're going to question me about why and why this happened? So Job repented, and in chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, then Job said to the Lord, I know that you can do all things, and that no thought or purpose of yours can be restrained or thwarted. You said to me, who is this that darkens and obscures counsel by words without knowledge? Therefore I now see, and I have rashly uttered what I did not understand, things that are too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I had virtually said to you what you have said to me. Hear, I beseech you, and I will speak, I will demand of you, and you will declare to me. I had heard of you only by the hearing of the ear, but now my spiritual eye sees you. Therefore, I loathe my words and abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Job repented, God poured out great blessing. I mean, the rest of the chapter, which is the end of the book of Job, God returned the captivity of Job and restored his fortunes, his family, the whole nine yards. Because he repented of that. We don't say, God, explain this to my satisfaction, and then I'll see if I'll accept it. That's foolishness and that's ignorance. He is God. We choose to believe. We choose, just like with salvation, we had a choice. Accept Jesus into my heart, not accept Jesus into my... We chose Jesus. We choose to believe what he says in the face of the circumstances that are coming against us. Hebrews chapter 3... Remember last week we talked about the two different kinds of unbelief, and that there was an ignorant unbelief where you just didn't know and you were ignorant of it. And then there's a rebellious one, the one where you harden your heart and you do know. And in this passage we're going to see the second one in verse 7. We read this last week too. It says, do not harden your hearts as happened in the rebellion of Israel and their provocation and embitterment of me in the day of testing in the wilderness. At the bottom of verse 7, I'm sorry, I did not read 7. As the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice. If you will hear his voice. To hear does not just mean your ear, your natural ear. It means that you are receiving it and you're accepting it. So we choose, he's saying, if you will, not, it's our choice. It's if you will hear, today if you will hear, then don't harden your hearts. He's telling us not to in verse 8. So what's the immediate effect if we harden our heart? What happens?
You block off your ability to hear.
Block is a good word. We put up a wall. There is a hardening of heart, nothing gets through. It's impassable. When something hardens up like that, you've hardened your heart, then nothing gets through and it's impassable. But the opposite of that is an open heart. Where the godly things are concerned, you're receptive and it's easy to come into, and you're ready to believe. You're ready to believe. You don't have, well, you answer me this, this, and this, and then I'll see if I trust that and if I believe that. You're ready to receive. Now, this is not believe everybody that comes down the road. This is in the things of God. You're hungry, you're open, you want to receive from God. You don't have that hardened heart which says, prove it to me first. If you prove it to me, you know how some people come into a church and they're real skeptical and they'll go, I don't believe that, and I don't believe that, and I don't believe that. Even if they see it in the Word of God, they're like, well, I don't care. I don't believe that. And so one of the main characteristics of a successful Christian and one that can receive is that they're quick to repent, they're quick to believe, and they're quick to obey. They're quick to repent because they realize that even if they do something that grieves God, that they can repent and get in right standing again because of the blood of Jesus. They're quick to believe Him. Quick to believe Him, what His Word says, and quick to obey. They don't hear something or read something in the Word, and God quickens it to them, and then, you know, 6 months later, they're still not really walking in it. They're still mulling it over to see if they want to do that. That's not them. So if you ever heard someone say, God would have to have a bush catch on fire for me to move on this. You know, whether he's trying to get you to move somewhere or whether he wants you to do something, he'd have to show me. In other words, you don't really want to do it. But if he showed you a burning bush, then you would do it. Well, that's not really a soft heart. That's having to have a sign. Having to, without, you know, you just have to have that.
It's like we're placing conditions on whether we choose to believe.
Yeah. And think about it, even as an oxen or a horse is leading in the field, if they're, you know, if you've got to pull hard on them, they're obstinate and stubborn. But if you just have to click, click a little, and they know what you want to do, and they're easy because they know when they're done, they're going to the barn, so they're listening and they get the job done. That's how we need to be with God, with God. So it's a hard heart when you say, I have to have a burning bush. It's hard to hear, like Thomas. Remember we talked about Thomas last week, how he said, well, if I put my hand in his side, and then when Jesus did come, it had to put him to shame. So we live today so that we will have no regrets tomorrow. You know, sometimes we'll get through 20 years and we'll think, man, if I had just did this back then. We want to live each day so that we won't have regrets about what we didn't do for God tomorrow. So if something comes up in your heart and you know it's a God thing and He wants you to do it. Be quick to obey. We're not quite finished this being unpersuadable yet, so we're going to pick it back up next week a little bit, and then we'll go into the next thing. But it's so important for us to not have that, I call it a fighting spirit almost with God, because you have to be proven stuff over and over. And it's not that we need to prove things out in the Word of God, but when, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when He shows you something or when He tells you something and you just are stubborn and obstinate and say, no, I don't see any reason why I should. Or like with Eve, when, you know, you considered something else and then she just totally thwarted the whole thing God wanted for them. So we're not any different. We do it all the time ourselves. So let's get it right so that we can go on and have victory in every part of our life, because that's what God wants. God doesn't want us to live in defeat.